Okay, 1 Timothy. The St. Louis Dispatch has an article about a young fellow, 17 years old, down in, I think it's a suburb of St. Louis, that was, I don't think he was street preaching the more I read the article, but he was yelling, "I want Jesus, I want Jesus," and I guess some cops were talking to him, and he kind of got belligerent, I don't know, according to the report, and so they hit him with a stun gun twice, and young fella died. And so I don't think he was actually street preaching as we would do, but he was out there, and I don't know what all is involved, but I tell you, you just got to be careful about things, but it's ridiculous that they do something like that, you know, to an unarmed individual. One hand he had a cell phone, and the other hand he had a Bible. You know, real dangerous. So, I think David Robinson was telling me about somebody in New York where a policeman stopped him. That was a policeman of the United Nations. And so, I don't know what's going on. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The entire chapter is about a deception in particular, specific kind of deception that will be occurring in the latter times. In verse 1, seducing spirits and then doctrines of devils. Okay, why would there be so many, and there are many, if I, you know, give you the accounts that I know indirectly and the ones directly of preachers doing something seductive, and that's being charitable about this, we could probably go for a couple hours. The great Bible teacher at Hiles Anderson, when I was there, was serving a 110-year sentence in jail. His wife is serving a 58-year sentence in jail for child abuse of a daughter that they adopted, and it seems to be have some sexual allegations in her also. Okay, that's just one. Okay, that I almost worked for a fella that was busted by his church for our adultery and all that stuff, and I was almost right in the middle of that mess because a guy had called me up and asked me to come work for him. And boy, that would have been ugly. The church I work for in Colorado, the preacher's son is serving a 10-year sentence. He may be done with it now for messing around with the girls in the church. Okay, remember the one fellow up here at Lake Station? Remember this one Baptist preacher in Lake Station? Probably about 5 years ago, Brother Bill remembers this guy, where he was caught on videotape sodomite acts in public. Then there was a principal or a teacher of a school in the same area, and I don't know if it was the same church, that ran off with an 11-year-old girl. Okay, and then there's one in Cedar Lake that messed around with the girls. Then down in Rensselaer, I mean, why is this? Seducing spirits. If they can take the preacher down, they could take down the whole church. And of course, Hollywood is the biggest promoter of these things. And then, okay, the ones I've mentioned so far are, quote, fundamental Baptists. Okay, now if you go into the Lutheran denomination or the Presbyterians or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons, well, the Mormons, they don't have adultery. They just keep adding a few. Okay, or the beloved Catholic Church and all the perversion goes on in there. Why is this? In the latter times, verse 1, seducing spirits. And so none of us are exempt of these things. None of us. And so we have to be on have our spiritual armor on. Okay, and then the other one, doctrines of devils. That's very prevalent. You turn any charismatic television program, and if you go to some of these charismatic meetings, you know, where Benny Hinn's at or whatever or not, you'll see slain in the spirit, where somebody gets filled with the Spirit of God and falls on the ground, you know, and the bodyguards catch them. And then you'll see them rolling around. You'll see them barking like a dog. I saw one where a guy had a suit on barking like a dog, and they put a leash on him, and he's going around, rah, 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 rah. You know, that's real spiritual. Okay, and this is doctrines of devils. Okay, so this is 1 Timothy 4. Okay, so you have any realm of deception, you know, major, big-time deception versus, you know, what we would consider smaller deception. So that's the chapter. Did we pray? I don't think we prayed. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray that you'd cleanse with the shed blood of Christ and cover this place with the shed blood of Christ. And I do pray that you'd give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear, what the Spirit will say to the church, and this one in particular, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, then verse 2, hypocrisy is prevalent, latter days. A conscience seared with a hot iron. There's an organization that forbids somebody to marry, verse 3. And they command them to abstain from meat, verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, what? Yeah, you got it right up their alley. Okay, verse 4 and 5, we've covered. 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be an intolerant preacher of the Laodicean age. The last time I was down in a Danville prison, I don't know, I just felt like picking on the Pope a couple times. You know, and then afterwards, the man in charge said, we need to be careful about picking on the Pope. And he said, I agree with you what you said, but he said, that's just one thing that just boot us out of here. One guy complained, and I know that's true. That guy just has it, you know, like you can pick on anybody but the Pope. Okay, and so everybody says you're not supposed to, attack. They like to use the word attack, somebody else's faith. But the Bible does, and Jesus Christ did. Okay, not that you purposely do it just to, you know, pester somebody, get them mad at you, but you do that to point out the hypocrisy in their faith. Okay, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Doctrine, you'll see, is quite prevalent through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Doctrine is what the churches have failed to do today. They don't want doctrine today. A few years back, there was an organization called the Promise Keepers. Remember them, the Promise Keepers? Fortunately, they died off. They didn't keep their promise. Okay, and so if you read their literature, they said in order for us to unite the men of the churches, I would probably scratch the word men out and put male in, then you must put aside doctrine. Okay, and if we put aside doctrine, sound doctrine, then we are putting aside Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, there'll come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Brother Ron Robinson and David Robinson last Sunday, they just... Brother Ron Robinson kind of gone down the same similar path that I went down through Hiles Anderson, Bible Believer, and all that stuff. So they just wanted to go to see the big church in Hammond. Well, I encouraged them to go see it. And David said, I'm trying to walk in. You're a little bit late, so you want to walk in. And as soon as he gets to the front door, a security guard goes, boom, hits him in the chest. Can't go in. And he said, oh, I wanted to punch him so bad. And then they got in there, and then they tried to figure out where they're going to sit, you know, on big TV screens, and then all this trash. They just sat there, and Ron said to David, he says, don't you just got something well up inside of you? You just want to punch somebody? Why? Because they know there's not any truth there. And, you know, even when we were there, they didn't applaud, and now they do all the applauding stuff. You know, and so what is it? It is nothing but entertainment, and it's a show, and that's what it's turned into. And, of course, David, he's a great imitator or mimic of people, and so he mimicked the sermon on a few occasions. You know, I got a big chuckle out of it. but the preacher actually said his sermon was on prayer, and this is a guy that taught me English. See, I didn't want a very good student. And he said, I pray for the world. Well, does that ring a bell with you at all with the scripture? Jesus Christ said, pray not for the world. And when he said, I pray for the world, everybody, yay, applaud, you know. Well, you bunch of knuckleheads, read your Bible. Jesus Christ said, don't pray for the world. And here you got a guy, and they think that that's a scriptural thing. That ain't scriptural. Somebody not reading their Bible. Why? Because in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Okay, so doctrine. Doctrine is a belief of God that's absolute, and it's an absolute belief that is at sometimes for a particular given period of time. Okay, so you got to learn to rightly divide doctrine. Verse 5, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Okay, a fable, you know, pretended story, nursery rhyme, you know, Good Friday, that's a fable. The perpetual virginity of Mary, that's a fable. You know, just something made up, some man-made commandment, okay, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And interestingly, the word godliness, the very first occurrence of that word in the Bible is in this letter. The very first occurrence. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That's the first occurrence of the word godliness. And when you're dealing with godliness, people see the Pope in all his royal garb, and they think that he's a godly man. Well, they're just looking at a robe. If anybody puts that robe on and prances around, they would think you're a holy man. And it's amazing how you can put on a black shirt with a little white thing right here, and people, I think I told you about the time where Jeremy Wilson came up from Louisiana like that one time. I picked him up at O'Hare Airport, and there he was, and he said security checks were a lot easier. So I bought one of those for Dan Bardwell, so if he goes into Poland, he said he noticed when he crossed the security checks in Poland that the nuns and everything just flew right through, and so I got him one of those shirts. I don't know if he's used it yet, but you know, you had to be a 4X for Dan Bardwell. He's a big guy. Okay, and then I used mine over there in Bill's case. You know, it's kind of fun. They call you father. I am a father. I have 5 kids. You know, because somebody said, what would you do if they ask if you're a father? Well, of course I am a father. Yeah, not a phony one or one with illegitimate children. Okay, but it's amazing. That's where they come up with the idea of the man of the cloth. Now, the man of the cloth is appropriate under the Old Testament covenant of Judaism. Why? Because that is a religion. That is the only established religion in the Bible and throughout history. And of the seven occurrences of the word religion and religious, in every occurrence, it is aiming at Judaism. And so what the Catholic Church has done is tried to pull that into the New Testament, and they've tried to take the commands, and even to the point where they believe, the Catholic Church teaches, that they are going to inherit Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem. Okay, and so these are, now godliness. What is this thing called godliness? Okay, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 defines it for us. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Godliness is just acknowledging the truth. Okay, there's another one we could use also that helps define it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So godliness is dealing with holy conversation or a holy life pattern. Okay, just because a man is in an office of a pastor doesn't make him holy. And in fact, a lot of them should get out of the ministry and become a used car salesman. Okay. Brother David told me that the ushers up there have these red coats. Oh, I thought it would be so funny if somebody sat in the front pew before the offering and see them red coats coming down and stand up and yell, "The red coats are coming! The red coats are coming!" Wouldn't that be a lot of fun? You say, what would you do if you were a preacher and I did that? I would probably fall off the chair laughing. It would be funny. It would be funny, you know, but I'm sure they wouldn't take it as funny. The security guards and the cameras come, zoom in there, right there. You know, one time David said it was real quiet, and he bellowed out a great big amen. And he said, he looked around like this, seeing everybody's, and he said, nobody looked at him. They just kind of goes, like this. I mean, that's a crazy thing. People say, well, you need to have respect for religion. Oh, cut it out. It's a joke. These guys are comedians. When we were in Vietnam, went to a Buddhist pagoda, a great big pagoda. I mean, huge place. Birds flying, actual literal birds flying through this place. And then all the spiritual birds. And so you had all these people down at the bottom in different colored KKK uniforms. At least that's what they look like to me, you know. And so they're down there, and we're up in the tour section looking at this, you know, and everybody, all these dumb Americans going there, oh, aren't they religious? Brent grabbed one of them plastic water bottles, started crinking it and trying to take them out of their meditation, you know, and so he's in there, and that is echoing through there. And I saw a couple of them go up like, look up at this. Finally, the tourist lady said, oh, sorry. You know, if you take away a Catholic's priest, a candle, his rosary beads, his crucifix, what do they got? You took their religion from them. You can't take our faith from us. So I can take your hymn books. Yeah, but I got some of those memorized. So I can take your Bible. Yeah, I got some of that memorized too. Can't take Jesus out of my heart. You see, and if they can take their religion from them, they don't got much. And so, godliness. Okay, so exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise. Notice exercise. You got to work at it. You're going to wrestle. according to Ephesians 6, a wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay, and like if you want to go out to a restaurant and they got rock music being played, I know sometimes adults can tune that out, but really you can't. But if they won't turn it down, and if you, especially if you got children, do you want your children to listen to that? And I know there's times where we would, you know, go into one place, you know, and let's leave. Go to the next one, let's leave. And you're trying to find something. And what does that do? It just reminds you that the world, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Okay, and so verse 8. But bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable on all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, bodily exercise, taking care of your body. Notice it does profit. It does profit. Now, if you have a choice between bodily exercise and reading your Bible, then take the Bible. Or get a big Bible and then work on your weights that way. You know, something like that. Okay, but it's sad. The people who are concerned about their physical body, if you go to the health food stores, are normally New Agey types. You look for a broom hanging in the closet, and that's not the sweep, that's the ride in most cases. Okay, but the sad thing is that Christians, man, we just don't even take care of our body. So why can't we take care of what God has given us, what He's entrusted us with, and not be brain dead and just eat what the world says to eat? You know, and you know, all this fast food stuff, if you find out how they really make that stuff, you wouldn't be eating some of that stuff. Super Size Me is a good place to start to watch. Okay. Jan just got a book when she was on a trip. She went to Colorado where this guy wrote this book on the fast food and how they make things. Like McDonald's, how do they make that food taste identical in all places throughout the country? It's through chemicals. That's how they do it. Chemicals. They pump in chemicals to those things. Okay? And so, is there a conspiracy to ruin our health? Oh, I think so. Do they actually get together and plan it? I don't think they're that bright. But I do believe the devil is. And if you go to the average church that has prayer meetings and prayer requests, almost always it'll be so-and-so sick and so-and-so sick and this one's, and all that stuff. Dean?
I think another angle of that is the fact that these people, the one worlders, whatever you want to call them, they fear polluting their world, that they're going to take over from us. And they have no problem filtering their poisons and toxins through us and our children.
Right, right. That's so true. Chemtrails? You know, it's funny. I'm working with a fella, and he read about chemtrails. He's kind of concerned about them. He's really worried about chemtrails as he's puffing away on his cigarettes. I'm like, why worry about the government trying to do it to you, whoever's doing it, when you're doing it to yourself? But oh well, that's how it works. Okay, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Okay, what is the average lifespan in America? Probably, what, 75 for males? Female, something. Okay, what's the average lifespan of a medical doctor? 58. That doesn't sound real successful to me. They're practicing medicine. Okay, most people think that, you know, the lifespan of a person is 70 or 80 after the flood. They take that out of Psalms 90. Okay, but let's look at Psalm 90. People often joke about the way we eat. Well, you can eat that way, but at least I'm going to die happy. I don't know about that. Your taste buds can change. We have depraved taste buds. When the little children are small, boy, you know, anybody know what barley green is? Green powder, put in a little capsule. It's like, you know, a miniature bale of hay. Lindsay thought that was candy. That's how we potty trained Lindsay. you can have barley green. You know, and she would, if we'd catch her, she would dig it out of the bottle and have green all over, you know. And man, that was good stuff for her. Ashley one time was making a peanut butter cup. She heard about a Reese's peanut butter cup. So she went in the kitchen and got this, you know, the cup for a cupcake and put peanut butter on it. You know, and the thing is why, you know, why do they have that stuff right at the end of the counter? Well, they know, you know, you're going to splurge at the moment, eat, buy that stuff, and it don't do you much any good. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Now, is that the limit? We know it's not the limit. My grandfather lived to be 90. But if you look at the context, verse 7, consumed in thine anger, wrath, verse 7, trouble, verse 8, iniquities, verse 8, secret sins, verse 8, verse 9, passed away in thy wrath, verse 11, thine anger, verse 11, wrath. These are people under the judgment of God. And the more they're under the judgment of God, that number goes lower. Like in some African cultures, you know, 38 is the age. Okay, now after the flood, indirectly, Genesis chapter 6, I do believe this 120 years is an indirect time limitation after the flood. Directly, it appears to be something for the flood, how long, you know, for till the flood, but indirectly, after the flood, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, in the reference Bible, you notice all those references in the middle at the word 100. And those are the ages of many people in the Bible. After the flood, Abraham 175, Isaac 180, Esau 130-something, Jacob 140, I think. Job, I think, 140. Now, there are three locations on earth where they call them, I think, centenarians or something like that. Three locations on earth where people living over to be 100 is quite common. Okay, one is in the Himalayas. One is down in Ecuador. Okay, and the other one's in China somewhere, I think. Okay, and National Geographic sent a man to study these three areas, and they had an article in National Geographic back in 1974, what he discovered about these areas. And so it's interesting read, real interesting to read to find out. Okay, now down there in Ecuador, there's a company that's producing some sort of like a grape drink, you know, and with their water that's supposed to help really give energy, and it does, but it's kind of pricey. Okay, sometimes the health stuff, people say, well, the health stuff is pricey. And pharmacies aren't. It's just a matter of pay me now or pay me later situation. Okay, and so obviously, we can go to extremes. Anybody can go to extremes in these things? Body exercise profits little. It does profit a little bit. But godliness is profitable unto all things. There's the priority. Okay, the priority is godliness. And then it says, having promise of the life that now is, eternal life, and that which is to come. Okay, eternal life in heaven. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something that everybody should accept. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Excuse me. Because we trust in the living God. Okay, that is a saying that should be accepted by everybody. We trust in the living God. We have on our coinage, in God we trust. But that's a laugher. How you know a nation does not trust God is when they have national alliances. That's how you know. That's an outward sign. NATO. Okay, any alliances between United Nations, they do not believe that God can supply their needs as a nation, so they got to make an alliance. God cannot protect them, so they got to make an alliance. The way a church demonstrates its lack of faith in God is denominationalism. Okay, not an independent, autonomous church. A local church that's independent, nobody tells us, you know, no hierarchy, no Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, like if you talk to somebody of Presbyterians or Methodists or Lutherans, you know, they rotate their pastors around. The people really don't have a say-so at some guy, some place. And that's a lack of faith. Okay, well, how does an independent church find a pastor? Well, they get on their knees and pray and invite people in and ask them questions and then vote on it. See, that's an independent thing. Okay, so we trust in the living God. If this living God is worthy enough to be trusted for our salvation, He is worthy enough to be trusted for our safety, our security, our everyday life. You know, if you know the issues, what's going on in the world and in this country and all the conspiracy stuff, sometimes you want to pack up and leave. But the safest place for you is in the center of God's will, even if it means martyrdom. That's the safest place. You see, and so the Lord knows all these things. He's not surprised. He's not in shock. Okay, and so we trust in living God. And Paul said he suffered reproach, verse 10. And then he says, who is the Savior of all men? Okay, all, not just the elect. The Calvinists would say that's the elect. No, He is the Savior of all men. But notice the PS, comma, especially of those that believe. John chapter 4, verse 42, they said about the woman at the well, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. So it's the same idea. He's the Savior of the world. But here it says specifically, especially of those that believe. It's like He has a blank check, and the amount is eternal life. And that is written to every human being. Okay, but if they don't sign or endorse the check, they do not get the eternal life. So Calvinists have a problem. Calvinism, like Mike Pearl says, is a coward's way out. And I can understand why people become Calvinists. I really understand why preachers turn toward that, is because if they've labored in a town for many years and still only have 15 or 20 people, instead of looking in a mirror and maybe possibly pointing the finger at themselves, you know, they come up with a doctrine of Calvinism. Say, oh, I just got to work with the elect. Now, Ron Robinson knew a fella in Oregon that was a Calvinist, but at least he was an unusual Calvinist. He was a soul winner. He passed out tracts everywhere he went, but he was a Calvinist, which is rare for Calvinists. But the reason why he did that is he still believed in the elect, but he said he just didn't know which ones were the elect. You see, well, okay, that can pass. You can work with that. Okay, but even at that, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Okay, and then 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've covered those. So that's, you know, we pretty much covered that already. If you want to take the time to read the definitive book on Calvinism, and it is the definitive book you're going to find. It is the Cadillac of books on Calvinism, and it's a fellow named Larry Vance. Okay, and he was a teacher at PBI, He's not anymore, but he has a very thick book on Calvinism. But I'll be honest with you, it's very boring. Calvinism is boring reading. Okay, but it will give you the answers in case you have to deal with the Calvinist. Okay, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. So evidently Timothy was a young man. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Now, is that statement, let no man despise thy youth, does that mean that if somebody looks down his nose at Timothy, he's supposed to walk over to him and say, don't you despise me? You know, and demand respect from people? That's not what he's saying at all. It's basically, he's telling them, is if your life matches up, then the despise is not valid. Okay? Let no man despise thy youth by your actions. Oh, he's just young. You know how that goes. And so he wants them to be a good example. Be thou an example of the believers in word. Okay? So know the book. Be careful what you say. In conversation, your life pattern. Conversation in the Bible can be voice, it can be life. Either way, the context usually describes it. In charity. Charity is the outward demonstration of love. Charity and love are two different things. Love, I preached on this Sunday. Love is tending toward the emotional aspect of it. And charity is the action. Love is the attitude, charity is the actions. Okay, and so you're going to find that we are to have charity. Now, granted, a person can demonstrate a charitable action and not have the love, but yet the more you demonstrate the charitable action, your heart will follow. Okay, so here in charity, why does he say that? Because there's going to be some people that he wants him to minister to and he doesn't want to. Like Jonah. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah wanted Nineveh blown up. When he said 40 days they shall be destroyed, he was counting the days down on his calendar. Okay, and then when it did not happen, he was very upset. And so, Jonah did not have charity. And he definitely didn't even have love. But Jonah, his name means dove. And what is that a picture of? Now, isn't that something? And sometimes when you see these angels in the Bible, when God says, sick them and, kill them, it's like to them, good. Them dumb humans deserve it. And then just go down and take care of it. Okay, so that's why we have charity, in charity. It's the outward demonstration of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of it on charity. Okay, in spirit. In spirit, spiritual minded. Spirits often is our attitudes toward things. Music is the one that often is the focus on spirits. And you go to a lot of these churches all across, their spirits be conjured up, their music be conjured up devils. Okay, and they're in spirit, in faith. That's obviously the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In purity. Okay, then he says, till I come to see you, Timothy. Could you apply that doctrinally, till I come? Meaning Jesus Christ says, till I come. You could. But he says, give attendance to reading. Okay, read. Read the Bible. Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Okay, if you read 3.5 chapters per day, on the average, you read through your Bible once a year. Okay, some churches, have a little calendars for that. They say that's a wonderful thing to do. Well, that's not real impressive, to be honest with you. If you're a normal reader, 3.5 chapters takes 10 minutes. The devil, didn't bother the devil. You read 10 minutes of the Bible a day and forget about it 23 hours and 50 minutes of the day. Don't bother him. Okay, and so Sam Gipp has preached a message all across the country, all over the place, you know, read 10 pages a day. And Sam practices reading 30 a day. Now, that takes some time. Now, I'm not one to put a limit on it, and I don't know if you should put a limit on it. The tendency is if you have a limit on it, then, you know, you kind of, well, I'm pretty good, I did this. You always compare yourself to somebody. Some days you can read more. Some days you'll read less. Okay, and so just read it. Give attendance to reading. And then to exhortation. Okay, that's exhorting somebody. That's challenging or encouraging somebody. Okay, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice the word doctrine. That is the primary reason why God gave us the Bible, for doctrine. Then it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay. Spiritual gifts are discussed, given in detail in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 12 in particular. Romans 12 mentions a couple of them, or a few of them. The homeschool group that we've been associated with, Bill Gothard, he has put the spiritual gifts in 7 categories, which I think are okay, but to me the 7 categories seem to replace Timmy LaHaye's 4 temperament program. You know, and when you go to some of the Gothard, what gift is yours?
I'm a prophet.
You know. And then they go, oh, you're one of those. Because they make fun of the prophets. But if you look at the ingredient or the all the characteristics of them, you'll see that you'll have some of all of them. Like the 4 temperaments of Tim LaHaye has. Okay, to me, that's nothing more than a Christian way of trying to put somebody in a psychological bent. Okay, but even at that, discover what your spiritual gift is. Paul said that's an area he doesn't want you to ignore, 1 Corinthians 12. What is a spiritual gift? It's a lot like your natural gifts, where if somebody's naturally, you know, musically inclined or mechanically inclined, okay? So you'll have some spiritual gifts where some things in your spirit life comes real easy for you, and so if you kind of major on those, especially at the beginning, then you will serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, and so you'll discover that with time, and then you try to ask the Spirit of God to help improve your gift and actually ask Him for the other gifts also. 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay, and the top one according to that was prophecy. Nobody's to pray for tongues. Why? Because hopefully you have one. Okay, verse 15, meditate upon these things. Meditation. Okay, 2 types of meditation. Okay, the Bible meditation is active. It is thinking about something over and over. The devil counterfeit meditation is passive. Clearing your mind, okay, and that's very dangerous. Transcendental meditation, yoga. Okay, if somebody does the exercise aspects of yoga, okay, that's physical. But if you get into the meditation part, you're dealing with something spiritual. Okay, karate or many of the martial arts, again, same thing. It's if you get into the physical aspect of it, fine. But make sure the instructor doesn't get into the spiritual aspect where you can knock somebody over by your mental powers. Okay, and yes, they do that. There was a guy I remember hearing about, I think they called him Moses. Ruckman told about this guy. He was a medium-built fella. He'd be on the beaches in Pensacola or some Florida place, and he would challenge anybody to see if they could pick him up. Just pick the guy off the ground. And he wasn't a big guy. He was just a medium-built individual, and guys could not do it. It was like he would, You know, he must have prayed for the fat demon, and it couldn't pick him up. And they could not pick this guy up. And that's a demonic thing. Okay, and some of the martial arts, they'll get into those things where they can, you know, knock someone down through their mind. All that is a devil obeying the mind, and they think, you know, they think the person is doing it in their head. It's just the devil went over and kicked the guy over. Okay, same with levitation and things like that. Okay, the right kind of meditation is active, thinking about the Bible. Psalms 1, verse 2, thou shalt meditate in thy law day and night. I had a good friend that got into the wrong kind of meditation. He built this little cubicle type thing. Some call it an egg, some call it an ark. Some health places have it where they take the water, put it 12 inches deep, load it with Epsom salt. So you are laying in the water floating like in the Salt Lake or the Dead Sea. And then they meditate passively. He told me he was doing that. He built his own. He was doing this. I said, it's dangerous meditation you're dealing with. I said, pump in music and think. Well, you need to have an open mind. I said, my mind's open until it crosses a book, then it closes. And he had a couple visions while he was in there, and the second one scared him so bad, he went out to his barn, grabbed his gun, and shot himself. It's a wrong kind of meditation. Okay, and great guy. Wonderful guy. He was starting to try to win souls through the church he was in, calling people, and just it was a very sad thing. Mm-hmm. Deprivation chamber? Oh, okay. I think, does that one have water in it also? Does it? Okay. Okay, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, save thyself salvation? No. Save thyself from what? Verse 1. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, deception. Take heed to thyself. That command is often in the Bible. What does that mean? Look in the mirror. Take heed to thyself. Look in the mirror and try to keep yourself straight. And Malachi 2, verse 15 and 16, or 14 and 15, twice it says, take heed to thy spirit. Okay, when you get feelings of complacency, feelings of passivity, okay, so take heed to thy spirit. And unto the doctrine, continue in them, both of those things, take heed to thyself, take heed unto your doctrine. Continue in them, and doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, so he's like the pastor, and then you will help feed the flock of God, and you help save them from deception by showing them the deception. Lay them side by side with the truth so you could see them both. And that's one of the greatest ways to learn. It's like in carpentry. You don't know if the wall is straight until you put the level beside it. So you have the crooked and the straight side by side. And that's how you show truth from error, and that's how you show unclean from clean. You say them side by side, and that's how you figure out a good Bible from a bad Bible. Lay the pure one, the King James Bible, side by side with all the new ones, or any of them, and go them back and forth. Okay, it's 5 till. Any questions or comments? Brother Bill?
What's the term presbytery?
I'm not sure.